All right, if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the fourth message in a series concerning family and marriage. How many of you guys enjoyed the series so far? And I hope that you... I hope that you have. I hope that you've gotten something out of it and it's helped your marriage and your relationship. And those that are single, hopefully it's helping you to be that mate that one day you're going to be to someone else. Today is our fourth installment of that. And I could not talk about marriage. I could not talk about a husband and wife if I did not mention this subject in the area of intimacy, in the area of sex. I'm going to tell you what, this is not a sex ed class, all right? So there's not going to be pictures up on the screen. There's not going to be any of that stuff. But what I want to talk about, to you today about is what God has ordained for husbands and wives. And so let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us wisdom for every area of our lives. I thank you, Father, that you didn't skip around and pick and choose what you wanted to impart into us, but you have given us every single thing that we need for life and godliness through our understanding of your word and who you are. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak directly to our hearts today. God, may you anoint me to teach your word, and may you anoint each and every person's hearts today to receive your word. We thank you and we praise you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll start with verse 3. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. That is holy and honorable. Skip over to verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. All right? So, you know, it's ironic today. All right, that our society is completely surrounded by sexual images, sexual talk, sexual humor, and sex education, but no one wants to talk about it. I remember I just started for this summer. You guys know my background is painting, so I just can't get away from it. All right, and so for the summer, on Fridays, on my days off, I started painting for this contractor. He's a good guy. His crew's good. Being around construction again, you know, I was sitting there rolling a ceiling, and I heard these guys talking about, you know, all this stuff and profanity flying and all these different things, and I just grinned to myself and said, "Welcome back, Jimmy." Welcome back. But no matter where you go in life, no matter what you do in our society, we have an overload of information coming at us from every direction. If you have a computer in your home, you have images that can flash up. You have Google, you have Bing that you can just get on there and type up anything you want, and it floats. It just comes right up to you instantaneously. We've forgotten how to wait in this society. We've forgotten the value of waiting. And so, but we also see if you have a television in your house or if you have one of these things in your pocket or your purse. By the way, there's a little switch over here. If you don't mind, just turning it to silent. Mine's silent. So, all right. I don't want to hear. There you go. One time I was preaching, and there was this lady, and I forget what kind of rap song came on, but it was loud, and it was kind of vulgar too. But anyway, I just stopped and let her answer her call. So. But anyway, but if you have one of these things, you can get information quickly. It's no longer just a phone anymore. Matter of fact, a phone is secondary. There's texting now. There's tweeting. There's bleeping. There's everything else you can imagine. There's Facebook. There's MySpace. Well, who's on MySpace anymore, you know? And all these different things. Google, you've got it all coming at you through something as small as this right here. And Our society is eat up with the thoughts of sex, with the thoughts of pornography and all of these different things. Now, back in the 80s, you had to go into the special room in a grocery store to get your Playboy and all these different. By the way, if there's small kids in here, you need to escort them somewhere else because there's going to be adult content in here. Babies are okay, but I tried to put that and post that as many times as I could, but. But, you know, back in the 80s and earlier than that, there was all of this, you had to go and kind of bring it up to the front and pay for it. And you had, there's a special room you had to go into and all this stuff. You say, Pastor Jimmy, how do you know that? Well, you know, it's everywhere. But nowadays you can go to your smartphone, you can go to your laptop, you can go to your desktop, you can go onto your TV that's hooked up to the internet as well. There's commercials, just look at the Super Bowl, everything you see, it's hard to keep your eyes forward. And so, sex sells. How many of you guys ever heard that before? The truth is it does. It does. Because it's memorable. You don't forget it. It's etched into your brain. It's everywhere you go. But no one seems to want to talk about it. And when the church doesn't want to talk about it, it's more than irony, it's dangerous. Because God has given us a way to be holy in the act of sex that we need to understand what it is and what it is not. Because every time that God gives us rules and regulations, every time that He gives us a specification on do's and don'ts, it's so that it will create holiness within our lives, so that it will draw us closer to Him. And God has set in His Word do's and don'ts concerning sexual activity. And sexuality is a critical issue in everybody's life. Sex is the number two reason behind finances for divorce in this country. And it's possible that the only thing more misunderstood about sex in our culture is what people think God thinks about sex. We have this idea that to God, sex is sin. It's bad. It's dirty. It's something you don't talk about. But people think the church is anti-sex. I don't think most people have read Song of Songs. If you look in that book, you can read that God has plenty to say about intimacy. He has plenty to say about what's right and what's wrong. He shares what his intimate heart is toward the church and toward his bride. And today I want to talk to you today about some surprises that the Bible has to say about sex. Are you guys ready? Number one, I'm like, oh, I don't know, Pastor. Dean, you're supposed to be sitting in the back, remember? Oh, man. Number one is red, ladies and gentlemen. I'm red. Here we go. Number one, the first surprising fact about sex in the Bible is that sex is good. I'm not going to have you repeat that, all right? But it is. Sex is good, all right? Listen to these words in Song of Songs, all right? Chapter 4. It says this. It says, "All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. You have stolen my heart, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with the jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine. And your fragrant and the fragrance of your perfume like many spices. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb. My bride, milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garment is like that of Lebanon." And it goes on and talk about how his bride smells like the outdoors. And you know what? If I told Dana, "Wow, you smell like the outdoors," I don't know if she would agree with that too. I don't think I like that too much. You smell like leaves and stuff. So I don't think that would get her. But Song of Songs is basically this. It is a picture of the bride. And God gives us a beautiful picture of what intimacy is supposed to be about. Now, he didn't hold back his words in here. If you read on, it gets more explicit. And I'll save you the details. You're adults, read it yourself, all right? And so, but the point is that the Bible gives a lot of examples about sex and passion and all of these different things. And we think that the world thinks that God is anti-sex, that he's anti-intimacy, that it's dirty, that it's not something that we need to talk about, that it's something that should be tight-lipped about. Well, the thing is that the church has been silent for so long that the world has been dictating what the definition of what sex is all about. Because the church is afraid to talk about it. Now, in our culture today, in the last 5 years or so, it's been talked about more and more from the pulpit. I'm going to be honest with you. This is my first sermon on this topic. All right? A lot of the reason is because I've been an associate pastor. My pastor wouldn't let me talk about this. And so, but now I'm a pastor. I can do this. All right? So, but I want to speak to you guys about this today because God says that sex is good. He says it's lovely, it's pure, it's right, it's holy in context, in the confines of the Word of God, in the confines of marriage. He calls it holy. Amen? Not casually, not flippantly, not on the spur of the moment, not with some stranger, not any of those different things, but in the context of marriage, in the context of God's Word, he calls it holy and right. Now, when you read Song of Songs, it's a beautiful it's a beautiful story. You would think that Shakespeare had written something like this, but it's the passionate words written by God himself. God looks on sex as something good. In fact, God created sex and proclaimed it very good. Everybody say amen. Some people say that sex did not enter the picture until after the fall. All right, some have said that sex was the forbidden fruit, that it wasn't an apple. All right, I like to think better, it's an apple. Amen. All right. The fact is, sexuality was part of the original creative work of God. Listen to this. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." The Bible says he blessed them. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." These are the words of God, all right? Not the words of your pastor, but the words of God. Sexual intimacy was part of the creation from the very beginning. Do you know what the best sex in all creation was? It was the sexual relationship between Adam and Eve. It was that relationship that was born out of perfection, that was born out of the garden, that was born out of the heart of God. All right, it was the sexual relationship between Adam and Eve. Look at Genesis chapter 2. If you don't have your Bibles, it should be up there for you. The last verse, it says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. I believe that verse is loaded with meaning. Loaded with meaning. All right, for example, they were completely open with each other. There was no deceit, no mask, no hiding or game playing, and there was no shame. Their sexuality was not loaded down with baggage of the past sins, mistakes in the past, wrong or selfish motives, but it was right and it was pure. When the Bible says that they were naked and they felt no shame, it means again that they were completely vulnerable with one another, completely open with one another. They had no clue that anything that they were doing was bad because God ordained that it was good. And because of that, he gives us a beautiful picture of what vulnerability and intimacy is supposed to be like. Intimacy, let me just say this. Intimacy is not just sex, ladies and gentlemen. Amen? Get a lot of more amens out of the women than the men, I can tell you that. But it's the truth. Because your wife, your spouse, should be the most important person in your entire life, the person that you're most vulnerable to, the person that should know you through and through, the person that knows all of the highlights and knows all of the lowlights of your life, that knows you more than anyone else in the entire world. That's called intimacy. That's called closeness. That's called bonding. And sex is a byproduct out of that intimacy. Amen? We can't, as men, just walk home and say, "Hey, you know, let's go back in the bedroom and talk for a little while." We have to be intimate in the ways of opening ourselves up, being vulnerable to one another. And Adam and Eve gives us a great picture of what that vulnerability looks like. And it was before that. There was past baggage or selfish motives or all of those different things. This husband and wife was walking in unity with one another, both intimately and sexually. God gives us this beautiful picture of this. Our culture, we can't imagine such conditions in our culture. Sex has been perverted so severely that what God created as a wonderful, incredible, amazing gift is almost unrecognizable. And it's not coincidental. It is a perversion that is intentional and purposeful. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Verse 6 and 7. It says, "When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desired for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were both naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Now, it's more than coincidence that the first thing that happened after Adam and Eve sinned was that they realized that they realized their nakedness. The first thing that Satan attacked was their intimacy together. It was their intimacy. The Bible says after they had sinned, Eve sinned and then Adam sinned. After that, they both realized that they were naked. And they hid themselves. And they sewed together fig leaves. And the first thing that the enemy attacked in the marriage was the intimacy. Now, I want to stop here for a second and say this. I don't want you to ever underestimate the power and the cunning of the devil. Amen? Amen. Sometimes we just say, "Oh, the devil, he's a liar, you know, he's nobody, he's nothing, he's not powerful, he can't harm me, he can't do this to me." If the enemy can come into perfection, if the enemy can dupe a man and a woman that was created with the very hands of God and was put into a perfect place and can lie to them and convince them to go against a God that they see every day, that they walk with every day in the evening in perfection in a world that does not die, that does not wither, then he can do it to you in a fallen world. Amen? The enemy, which is Satan, is this. He was an angel at one time. He was God's chosen angel. He was beautiful beyond all the other angels. He was more intelligent than all the other angels. He was perfection personified. And that was his issue. That's what got him. That's what caused him to rebel, because he convinced a lot of the other angels to rebel against God, and God cast them out. And so don't think that the enemy can't come into your fallen state, into your messed up world, into our sinful nature, and where he can't create havoc, because he can. Amen? We need to know our enemy, and the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God has called holy in our lives. And we need to guard that with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we can't do that by ourselves. That's why we are in need of the power of the Holy Spirit enacted in our lives. We can't do it by ourselves. Our Bible memorization can't do it for us. Our praying sometimes can't do it for us. Our church attendance can't do it for us. Our pastor can't do it for us. The only thing that can withstand the fiery darts of the enemy is the Holy Spirit that is enacted in our life. Amen? That's why we need to know the Word. That's why we need to come before Him. That's why we need to pray over our spouses and our children every single day, every chance we get. Pray over these things, because what God has ordained as holy in marriage, in relationship, in covenant, the enemy wants to completely annihilate and pervert until it's no longer what it started out to be. That's why we need to be vigilant about praying. That's why we can't give up. That's why we can't grow tired. We cannot go to sleep at the post. We have to be diligent in prayer. Amen? Now, when sin entered the picture, the intimacy between husband and wife was the first casualty. The covering that they made for themselves went far beyond their bodies. They begin to hide themselves emotionally, spiritually, from each other and from God. Notice that the first thing that happened in their intimacy, it was severed not only from themselves, but it was severed from God, to the point where they hid from God. Now, the Bible says that God was walking in the evening as He normally does, and He called out to Adam and Eve, and He said, "Where are you?" He knew where they were at. He knew they were hiding. He knew what they had done already. But Adam and Eve were silent. And what God had to do, in that when blood was first shed, He made a covering, He made clothes for them out of animal skins. And that first blood was spilled was for the sins of Adam and Eve. And their intimacy was broken immediately. And because of that, there were consequences. You know, sometimes, all the time, we have how many of you guys have ever seen Friends on TV? Friends, all right? They treat sex like it's an extracurricular activity, like it's just something you do, and they don't give any thought about it. They don't give any creed about it. Hey, if it works out, if it feels good, do it. That's kind of the society that we live in. This society needs to know what holiness is all about. This society needs to know that out of the confines of marriage, sex is a sin. That outside of the confines of marriage, the Bible goes even further than that, and it says that you sin against your own body. That you not only hurt yourself, but you hurt the ones that you're hurting your partner as well. And that it's not just some casual thing that you do without any kind of repercussions or consequences, but that it creates a lot of confusion and a lot of shame as well. I remember growing up, when I was 17 or 18, I was telling Jonathan and some others that I thought virginity was something that I just had to get rid of. I thought of it as something that I had to get rid of as quick as I could. And to my shame, I did. And after I came to know the Lord at 18 years old, I didn't think, well, God has forgiven me. Praise God. You know, I can move on. I had a very difficult time forgiving myself for what I had done. And whenever I abstained from dating from 20 up until the time I met Dana, I really didn't seriously date anybody. I just cut off relationships and said, "Lord, I want you just to send the one for me. I don't want to casually date. I don't want to do those things." And when I met her, and we started getting serious in our relationship, we set boundaries for one another. You see, in relationships, if you don't set boundaries for one another, it's chaotic. Can I get a witness on that? Ladies, if you're dating a young man and he's not a Christian, you need to cut that off immediately. There's no such thing as missionary dating. All right? It's the truth. And I'm not talking about teenage girls here. I'm talking about adults. All right? I'm talking about adults who know the Word of God, yet push it out of the way because they're lonely. And I understand that. For 4 years, I was lonely as well. But I didn't want to compromise my relationship with Christ because it was more important to me than a relationship with someone else. I put that standard in my life, and because I did, He rewarded me with Dana. He was gracious, and that's right. He rewarded me with my wife. And He will do the same for you if you set that standard in your life. Amen? That is God's best for me. There can be no other. That is God's best for me. And I believe that because the Lord spoke to me concerning her. And we kept our relationship pure because we set boundaries. And we all need to set boundaries in our life. And that means sexually as well. I can't tell you how many people I have counseled over the years that have fallen into sexual sin because they did not set biblical boundaries. I'm not talking about your standards. I'm talking about biblical standards. Well, Pastor Jimmy, that just eliminates every person on the earth. Well, that's how you feel. Because you see, God rewards those who are faithful to Him. It's in the Word. That's not something I made up. That's in the Word. And when we set standards based on the Word of God and not based on our own standards, because look, our standards change. Our moods change. Our age changes, right? So everything about the human nature constantly is in a perpetual revolving state of change. And so we can't set standards for ourselves based on our own standards because, first of all, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. That means that our standards are bad from day one. Even in our own good intentions, they're still not good enough. That's why God gave us His Word as a guide, as a lamp unto our feet, as a light unto our pathway, so that we would hide it in our heart, that we would not sin against God. His Word is our guide to blessing. Amen? His Word is His guide to His heart. His Word is His guide to intimacy to the Father. And without knowing the Word, we cannot know the Father. And if we don't know the Father, then we're hopelessly lost. And so that's why we have got to be vigilant about our praying, that we have got to guard every facet of our lives, and that includes sexually. Amen? So, now, but all this perversion that the world has done to change it still doesn't change the fact that God said sex is good, and He created it to be good. The Bible is all about redemption. Amen? When man fell, God had a plan to redeem us through His Son, Jesus. God also has a plan to redeem sex, to make it great again, to make it something that is not dirty, something that is not perverted, something that is not explicit or something that should be hid, but that something that is holy and righteous within the confines of marriage. God calls it good. Now, the second surprise is this. The best sex is with your spouse.
Amen.
There we go. Thank you. That's why we have assistant pastors over here, so when no one else says amen, he's got my back. Now, Hollywood would like to tell us to believe that the best sex is passionate, animal instinct-driven, spur of the moment, sex between strangers or coworkers or whatever, but studies after studies proves differently. There's a study I want to read to you. It doesn't take but a second. It's 1994, the University of Chicago did a study. It's called Sex in America. It says the definitive survey found that monogamous conservative Christians reported the most physical satisfaction from sex. Several other studies show that married couples who attend church at least once a week are the most sexually contented segment of society. And the last time I checked, the University of Chicago was a liberal school. And so what does that tell you? It tells you that in the confines of sex, there is intimacy. There is a bond that is created that is a bond that is greater than, besides your relationship with the Lord, that is the greatest thing on the face of this earth, that completes you, that satisfies you. God knows that He put that desire in our hearts to be satisfied, to be complete with a spouse. He put that longing inside of our heart, and because He put that longing inside of our heart, He has given us a way to satisfy that longing. But the only way that can be satisfied biblically and rightly and wholly is through God's standards and not ours. Amen? But study after study shows the most satisfying sex is between husband and wives. That's right, I said it, husbands and wives. That's right. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. It's got to be spontaneous. It's got to be, you know what? Sometimes I heard a friend of mine say, you know what? We plan our days. I was like, plan? That doesn't make any sense, you know? And he said, well, you know what? We don't miss that day. He said, that day is special to us. That day is, we don't miss that day because we put it in a priority in our life. And I thought, well, okay, that makes sense. And sometimes we have to put that as a priority in our life, husbands and wives. Sometimes we get busy. Don't neglect that part of your marriage because it's important. It's very important. Every man should be going, mm-hmm, that's right, Pastor. Amen. It's the truth. We get busy. In our lives, there's struggles. There's sick babies. There's overtime. There's bills. There's the lawn needs mowed. There's stuff breaks down. There's all kinds of things that pull at you and pull you in different directions. But in your marriage, there is no magical glow about marriage. Marriage is something that you have to work at. It's hard. It's something that you have to deliberately say, I love that person every once in a while. I don't feel like it, but I love that person every once in a while. Through gritted teeth even. I love you. I don't like the way you're acting, but I love you anyway. And sometimes you have to say, you're God's best for me. I don't believe it right now, but you're God's best for me, you know? And that's what you have to do. You have to work at this thing. And the more you bond with one another, the more you are vulnerable with one another, like Adam and Eve in the garden. I'm not talking about having Naked Tuesday at your house, all right? But I'm talking about, yeah, I thought that might get a reaction. Everybody awake? Is everybody awake now? But what I'm talking about is being vulnerable with one another. I'm talking about having no... Let's give Steph a minute here. Jonathan, you may want to edit that, all right? So when that's up... But I'm talking about an intimacy that every door is open, that you are sharing with your spouse... hurts and joys. You share with your spouse how your day's going. You share with them what God's speaking to you in your life. You share what you're going through. You share about some scripture that opened up to you. And you share those different things because that leads to intimacy. Whenever, I can't remember if I told the story or not, but whenever I first went into Bible college, I thought Bible college, everybody was supposed to be saved. There's this holy aura over Bible college. There's a perfection. That just wasn't true. And so the dean of men pulled all the guys together and he said, if you are dating someone at the school, I want to give you one rule. And of course, everybody, you could hear the seats creaking as everybody leaned in. He said, do not pray with that person. And everybody was like, what? Don't pray with that person? I don't get that. And he said, don't do it. He said, and don't do it privately either. And he said, because praying is one of the most intimate, most vulnerable things that you can do in your entire life, because you're communing with the Lord. You're being vulnerable with the Lord. And when you add another person into that, of the opposite sex, whom you are drawn to and attracted to, it can create an intimacy there that can lead to sexual behavior. And I'm going, this is nuts. This guy, he has no clue what he's talking about. And as the semester went on, people started getting removed from school because they were falling into sexual sin. Because they were finding the person that they believed that God was sending them to. And they started praying together. And then before you know it, now it just wasn't praying and then going and doing the act, but it led up to that. Because praying is something intimate. It's something that, and husbands, if you're not praying with your wives, go back and listen to Jonathan's testimony about what he talked about last week about how prayer has changed his house. Pray with your wives. Pray with your husbands. Pray with your kids. Because that intimacy draws you closer as husband and wife and as father and son and so forth. It bonds you together. And we don't have to... You don't have to accept the norm in your family. You don't have to accept the standard that this world has set for what a family should be like. Because I'm going to tell you, the world's standard is failing miserably. But God's standard will always bring us to a place of holiness, to a place of righteousness, to a place that is right and good. Now, will you have issues? Will you have problems? Will you fight? Will you argue? Of course you will. But in your arguing, you will know how to rightly argue, because it's in the Word of God on how to. The Bible says, in your anger, do not what? Sin. Well, that's easier said than done. Because when you're angry, you feel justified to just let her roll, to let it go. But the Bible gives us confines so that we can not be just aimless in this life, in this relationship. Because people say, "Well, I don't live my life by rules. I don't live by anybody else's rules. If I can't make my own rules, then I don't want to even abide by it." Well, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? Now, this message is called Straight Talk About Sex, right? So then let me say this. If you're having sex with a person outside of marriage, you are hurting, again, you're hurting that person, and you're sinning against your own body. Sexual intimacy outside of marriage is sin, and that includes non-physical emotional adultery and sexual fantasy. Jesus said, hey, if you look upon a woman with lust, then you have committed adultery. Man, no wonder why people hated Jesus, right? No wonder people hated him, because he said, hey, if you hate your brother, you have committed what? Murder. Jesus, why is he doing this? Why is he making it harder to live? Why is he making it harder to serve God? He's not. Because what Jesus is doing, he is revealing the intentions of our heart. He is revealing the sinful nature of our hearts. Our heart is wicked to the core, church. Our heart is wicked to the core. That's why we are in desperate need of a Savior. That's why we're in desperate need of Jesus Himself. We think we don't need Him half the time. But whenever we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when we sit before Him and our deeds are laid out before Him, we'll either cower in the corner or we'll bow before His Lordship, and He'll say, "Welcome in, thou good and faithful servant. Now welcome into your rest." And it's so important that we have to realize that we are in need of Him in every single sphere of our lives. Now, there's no such thing as a victimless sexual sin. Single men and women here today, the sexual activity that you participate in now will have consequences later in your relationship with your future husband or wife. I know that when Dana and I were dating and we were talking about, stuff like that. And I told her, I said, and to my shame, I had to hang my head. And I said, I'm not a virgin. I participated in acts I shouldn't have before Christ. And I felt that burden come back on me again. And the one thing that caused me not to be humiliated is her. because she said, I forgive you. She said, the Lord has forgiven you. I don't hold it against you. And when she said that, it set me free. Because that's how powerful it is. Our past has a way of dictating our future. But whenever the Bible says that when Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. You know, it's hard for us to accept that God forgives us. He doesn't remember our sin anymore, that he doesn't hold it over our heads, because, hey, we're good at not forgetting sin, right? Somebody else is sinning against us. We can remember every transgression that somebody sinned against us. We can remember our spouse's transgressions from 15 years ago. We can remember those things. We can remember that time that they said this and this and that. We're good at remembering sin. We're good at remembering people's past and throwing it up in their faces at just the right time. We're masterful at that. But God said, when I forgive you, I forget it. I no longer remember it. I cast it as far as the east is from the west. I no longer count it against you. And so when I come before the Lord, the issues before Christ will never come up. Because he has forgotten them all, church. And God has a way of redeeming people. He has a way of setting their lives in a motion that is right and pleasing before him. Amen? Now, the third and last thing is, there is hope for us all. There's hope for us all. There are many there may be some here today that are carrying a load of sexual baggage. You wish you could go back and change things and do things differently, just like me. I wish every single time I think of it, I wish that I could do things differently. I wish I could go back. See, my problem was is that I thought that that's the way you showed someone that you love them. That by giving your heart away, by being physical. And so that's the way I knew how to do that. And I didn't have a father in my life to say, son, this is what's right. This is what's wrong. And so I carried around that baggage for a long, long time, and I lived under condemnation for a long time until I met her. And God has a way, again, of rewarding those who set biblical standards in their life. Amen? Now, some of you beat yourself up because you haven't, you've made poor choices and now think that there's no hope, that you have blown it, that there's no chance for you anymore. The point is, we've all blown it. At some point or another, we've all blown it. If you look to your left and to your right, or use your peripheral vision, don't just turn your head. But if you look to your left and your right, you're sitting beside someone that has blown it too. You're sitting beside a sinner too. You're sitting beside someone that is not perfect. You're looking at somebody that's not perfect, that blows it all the time. God is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and a hundredth and a thousandth of times. He of chances. He gives us all of those things. He's long-suffering. Praise God. Thank God he's patient with me. Amen? Thank God that he's patient with us. That when we mess up, we know we don't have to just be down in the cauldrons of despair, but that we can ask God to forgive us, to cleanse us. And he is faithful and just to do it and to forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Thank God that he does those things for us. There is hope for us. There is so much hope for it. It's not too late. You're in luck because, again, we're surrounded by people. Every one of us has messed up, blown it, fallen short. We've all done those things. So here are four steps to redeem our sexual lives. Number one, have a repentive heart. Repentance means that I get myself in line with God's standards today. Not next week, not gradually, not next month, not when I get home, but today. Today. I talk to so many people that says, you know, Pastor Jimmy, I'm going to come to church, but I gotta straighten up some things in my life first. No, you don't. That's backwards. That's putting the cart before the horse. Get stuff straightened up at the altar, not by yourself, amen? Allow a group of godly men and women come alongside of you and say, I will shoulder this burden with you. I will walk this thing with you and through this with you. That's what the body is for, amen? So, number two, receive forgiveness. God is waiting to forgive you and to restore you. Number three, refocused thoughts. We need to turn off the stuff that invades our minds sexually, that triggers that in our life, whether it be our smartphones, whether it be our laptops, whether it be the internet, whether it be television, whether it be songs, whether it be past things that you used to do. We need to cut those things and sever those things completely. Amen? Not allow those things in our life, because marriages are falling apart every single day because of sexual sin. Because one spouse or another has had an affair. Has had something go wrong in their lives. Now, can that be redeemed? Absolutely. Can God completely cleanse that? Can God completely restore that? Absolutely. Because God is a God of redemption. Amen? He's not a God just of judgment, but He is a God of redemption. He sent His Son so that we would be redeemed in every facet of our life. Number four, ask for help. Turn to your partner and say, ask for help. You may be thinking that you can't do it all by yourself, and you'd be right. Get someone to hold you accountable. Get someone that will walk this thing through with you. Ask for help. Now, the truth is, there can never be true intimacy between two people unless there is real intimacy between you and God first. We don't know what intimacy is until we have felt and received the Father heart of God into our life. We don't know what it is. We have no clue. And it's up to us to understand what that is by communing with the Lord. God loves you like no one else can. He loves you. He can give you the forgiveness, acceptance, and love that you are longing for and need. Give yourself to God completely. Only then can you give yourself completely to another. It's only then. See, Adam and Eve, whenever they sinned, they realized that they had sinned because they realized they were nude, they were naked. And they begin to hide themselves. And man and women have been hiding themselves ever since. Emotionally, they've been hiding themselves. Intimately been hiding themselves. And for so long, it's been an issue. And to today where the issue of sex doesn't even look close to what it was originally supposed to be. This world is going all out, sparing no expense to define it. In this culture, and they're doing a very, very good job of it. But you and I have to set the standard. You and I have to be the light. The Bible says that truth came into the world, but people hated the light. They hated the light because it what did it do? It exposed their ways. It exposed their deeds. And I encourage you today to find out what intimacy is all about. By communing with the Lord, by knowing what His heart is. If you're single here today, go to Scripture, go to the Song of Songs, go to Proverbs, go to the New Testament, read what God has talked about concerning sex and what is right and what is good and what is holy. And today, for all the married couples, pray with each other. Be intimate with one another. Value one another in marriage. Because when you do that, you will never, ever, ever have trouble with your sex life. Ever. Commune with one another. Value one another. And when you do that, you will have set a godly, spiritual, scriptural foundation of what intimacy is supposed to be about in marriage. Amen? Let's all stand up this morning. Today, listen, this morning before we go and enjoy this beautiful day, I want to pray over you as couples, and especially this is what I want to do. Every single person that is in this room, I want you to come forward. Single person. Every single person that's in this room. Single, I'm sorry. Non-married person. Non-married person. Non-married. Come on up. this kind of line. So you scoot on down a little bit, Bobby, if you could scoot on down this way so we can. Now what I want us to do is, come on down this way. Now I want married couples, if you would, to come behind them. If you have a daughter or a son up here or whatever, or a mother up here, come on up. Just cut the music. We don't need any more music. No more music, okay? Just come on up. Lay your hands on them. And I want us to pray. Because I'm going to tell you, it's so important in your life that you find the best that God has for you. That you find His right person at the right time. I was so caught up, even in school, they called it not Bible college, but bridal college, you know, because everybody wanted to find a wife, everybody wanted to find a husband, and they forgot the reason why they came. And so my prayer over you is that you be patient. My prayer over you is that you set a standard and you stick with that standard and let that standard be based in the Word of God. If you're looking for that perfect mate, they're not out there. That person that is perfect, it can't be found. But you can have God's best for your life. You can have God's best. And so we are going to pray over you and ask the Lord to do that. Ask the Lord to not only do that, but to work out in you to help you to be the best mate that you can possibly be. Amen? So let's pray. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name, and I thank you so much. I thank you so much, God, that you have given us your word as a guide for holiness in sex, for a holiness and intimacy. And Lord, today, I just felt so led to do this. And I ask, Lord, today, as we lay our hands on people that are not married here today, I pray, Father, that you would begin to work in them, Lord. Work out in them to cause them to be the best mate they possibly can be. For so long, we concentrate on the other being the best mate. But Lord, help them to be the best mate, the best partner they possibly can be. Lord, I pray that you would give them patience, that they would not settle, that if, Lord, they have any checks about any relationships that they are in right now, that you would give them the courage to sever in Jesus' name. To not go into a union that they'll look back on and wish they never had done. But I pray, Father, you would give them the courage to sever that and believe you for your best in their life. I pray, Father, that they would keep themselves pure in the way they live their lives and sexually as well. God, that there would be purity, that there would be a holiness in their life. Because I know we don't think about sex as being holy. We don't think that. We think of it as being pleasurable. But it's holy because God made it holy, because He looked on it and said it is good. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you would make them content right where they're at. That God, they're not idolizing those thoughts of just being married. Well, if I was married, I'd be happy. If I was married, I would be complete. If I was married. But Lord, help us to remember that we are first married to you, and help them, Lord, to be satisfied where they are. Help them to be content, Lord, where they are. And Lord, I pray that you would increase their faith, to cause them to have faith that you are going to provide that special person. And not our efforts, not our cunning, not our looks, but Lord, you will provide it. And you'll provide your best, Lord, because that's how you do things. So I thank you and I praise you, Father, for every person that is single here today. God, that they would keep their lives right and holy and pure before you. And Lord, if they've made mistakes, if they have baggage that they're holding on to, if there's condemnation over their lives, I pray that that would be broken in the name of Jesus. God, that you would just begin to break that condemnation. Because, Lord, you do not bring condemnation. The enemy brings condemnation. But, Lord, you bring repentance. You bring conviction. And because of that, it draws us and compels us closer to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would release them from any sexual bondage and baggage that they have, any shameful things in their life, Lord, may it be forever wiped away. I thank you and I praise you, Father, for each single person here today. God, bless them, cause them to be content, and reward them, Father, for their waiting and their patience. Now this morning, if you're married, I want you to grab your spouse by the hand. Dana, come on up here. I'm going to turn my mic off, and I'm going to pray over my wife, and I want you to pray over yours. And pray over each other this morning. Pray over one another. Pray God's best over them. Pray that you would get to know them more intimately, that even if you've been married for 30 years, you still can know them still more intimately. Amen? So let's just have that time, and I want you to pray. Just pray over one another. Guys, if you're not married, if you want to sit, that's fine. If you want to go back, well, just pray, and we're gonna dismiss. Father, I thank you for marriage. I thank you for communion. I thank you, Father, for intimacy. God, may we guard ourselves, our hearts and our homes. May we guard ourselves vigilantly, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Man, I tell you what, God is so good, isn't He? I thank God that He directs us in all of our ways, not just some of our ways, but all of them. He is such a God that is, He is so smart and so intuitive that He has created a way for us to be holy in the area of our marriage and intimacy. And there's not one thing that is out of bounds that God has not conceived in His heart to set in alignment with His Word so that we can be called holy. Amen? Amen. Would you turn the lights on? Amen. You guys, let's all stand up, and I want you to greet one another as you leave and enjoy this beautiful day. I want to encourage you to come out at 5:30. Come out and watch us play at Cornerstone Park. It's going to be a good time. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.